Covering chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. And so if you would just kind of follow along.
One of the jarring things as a new parent 8 years ago was how quickly children want to assert their independence from day one. And before becoming a parent, I had imagined for ourselves that we had at least 13 years before they hit puberty. And hit the rebellious stage, but it starts from day one, actually. And so for you expecting moms and dads, sorry to burst your bubble, just a heads up. Every expecting parents think that they will be the exception, but we thought so, but we were wrong. But to think about this, this is something I think as we look at children and we look at our own hearts, it's something that's kind of ingrained in us from the very beginning. This thought, this notion that if I were free, if I were truly free from authority, whether it be in the form of parents, whether it be a form of bosses, teachers, institutions, or even God for that matter, then I could truly be free. I could truly be free. Free from people telling me what to do, free from to do what I want to do, free to define myself and to define my reality, define just what makes me tick. If everyone would just get out of the way, then I could truly be free. And so that's why when the gospel of grace is being preached during this time, it was oftentimes misunderstood that this grace kind of gave them this green light to kind of do the very things that they kind of want to do, or to do life as they pleased. And so once again, Apostle Paul comes in and wants to deal with that and to try to show them that their so-called freedom is actually slavery. Their so-called freedom is actually slavery. But that there is a slavery that actually brings true freedom. There is a freedom out there slavery out there that brings true freedom. It all depends on who or what your true allegiance is. And in this passage, we'll find out how this works. Now, the first point that I think Paul is trying to make is this, is that he wants the readers of this passage back in their time, but also in our time, to understand this one principle that I don't think we really understand, and that's this, that we are all controlled. We're all controlled by some kind of Lord in our lives. We're all controlled by some kind of Lord. Like kids, and also as adults, we're prone to think that true freedom means, again, no external forces or authority telling us what to do. Freedom is seen as being freed from an authority, to be free, to be the authority in order to be free to do as you please. You guys follow me on that? Okay? That's what in our culture, in our day, that's what we think freedom is. But in verse 16, Paul says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, what is Paul saying here? He uses the analogy of slavery to, to illustrate that we all have masters, and we are all slaves to that master. It's not a question of if we have a master, but rather, which master do you serve? Or which master do you bow down to? Okay? The option to obey no master it doesn't exist. It's not even an option. And perhaps you might feel kind of uncomfortable even with that illustration that Paul uses here. And perhaps this might be helpful to help you understand what he means. Becky Pippert, the author of Out of the Salt Shaker, says this, "Whatever controls you is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. We do not control ourselves," she says. "We are controlled by the Lord of our lives." Another way to put this, is that Scripture says that we all worship something or someone. That there is no neutral ground here. We are all created and wired as worshipers. And all our lives revolve around something or someone, whether it's an identifiable God or some created thing, okay? And as Greg Beale puts it, whatever you revere, okay, you will ultimately end up resembling either for your ruin or for your restoration. Okay? And so that's basically the point that Paul's trying to make here, is that we are all slaves to some kind of master. There's really no in-between. Something rules you. Something or someone is your master. That is basically the point he's making. And so Paul continues and he says that whatever controls you as Lord leads to two different kind of outcomes. And in verse 16, Paul states that it leads to one particular master leads you to sin, which leads to death. And in verse 21 to 22, he expands it by saying that if sin is your master, then you'll be mastered by that sin. Okay? Your freedom is limited only to sin, but you are not free to be righteous, he is saying, in a sense. And so what benefit did it result in all of this? He says this, all it takes is for you to reflect upon just your life and the full effects of that so-called freedom, right? Maybe that momentary, you know, pleasure or sense of freedom, it's just brief for a moment. You know it, that is just brief, and it just lasts so short, and it just kind of goes right through your fingers, right? But in the end, what does it result in? It usually results in regret. It usually results in some kind of shame as you think about your life and as you're ruled by those very things. You realize, you know what? I thought I had control to do whatever I want, but in reality, that thing that I thought I had control over, in fact, I became enslaved to, okay? These promises of these masters and lords, what they are just rival and counterfeit gods that actually never deliver. It all does is result in shame and ultimately death, Paul says. Okay? We all have masters and lords. If it's not God, it's going to be something or someone else. Now, how am I going to know what my true Lord is or what my true master is? Even if you make a profession of faith, yes, of course, my master, my Lord is Jesus Christ. And you know, we've all made those professions before. If you were to ask that question, you would answer it in the right way. But the question is, what functionally is your Lord or master? In the day-to-day grind of life, what really rules you? What really captivates your heart? That's what's most important. It's not what you say with your mouth, but what actually happens in real time as you live out your life, right? And so what is your real Lord or master? Now, how can you find out? In Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, he has some pretty good diagnostic questions to ask yourselves. You can locate them. You can locate those lords and gods by looking at your worst case scenarios or your greatest nightmare of sorts, okay? What do you fear the most, okay? What if we lost it would make your life not worth living, okay? What sacrifice do you make to appease and to please those lords that you think will protect you? We look to our lords to provide our sense of self, our sense of security. So if you were to ask yourself those questions, what would it be? There was a retreat that I was speaking at a couple weeks ago, and I asked, really kind of asked this very question. I asked, what's your worst case scenario? And to be dramatic, I said, what's your kind of personal hell on earth kind of scenario? Like, what's your worst nightmare? So I asked these youth this question, and it was really kind of fascinating to kind of hear the responses. The responses aren't altogether surprising. In fact, they're the responses I think every person would give in some sense. But a lot of these kids, they said, you know what, my worst case scenario is just not being poor, not having enough money. And in fact, somebody says, you know what, not having money to play around with, disposable income, you know, to do whatever I want with it. That's my greatest fear. I was like, wow, that's really deep and revealing, I guess, right? Then other people asked, said, my deepest fear is just being alone, being left abandoned, being left out, right? That's kind of the worst case scenario for a lot of these folks that we find. And I think we could all relate to that to some degree. And what that reveals is this, is that, you know what? That's our personal hell. That's our personal kind of worst case scenario. And we find what? We find lords. We find rescuers. We find things that will rescue us out of that hell, right? And whatever that thing is has become your Lord. And so naturally what happens is if your worst case scenario is, you know what, I don't want to be poor, or I want to have a certain lifestyle, or I need to have this, or I need to have that, then what is going to be your Lord? Your Lord is going to be money. You're going to live your life in such a way to make sacrifices to this idol, to make sacrifices to this Lord, to give your whole life, time, effort, consumption of your energies, all to this very one thing, because the money, security, you know, whatever, you know, pat a bank account, that very thing is what's going to ultimately, you think, deliver you or give you happiness or give you a sense of self or a sense of identity. If it's being alone, then it's simply relationships. If I need to have certain kind of relationships, certain kind of families, I need to be married, I need to have kids, whatever, those very things are the good things, right? Not bad things necessarily, but those in itself can be things in which we cling to as things that give us our ultimate sense of self, our ultimate sense of identity, our sense of worth. And if we were to lose that, if we were not to be able to have that, we get a little antsy, anxious, and if it's taken away, it devastates us. Because why? We have lifted up good things and made them into ultimate things. We have made them into things that we have to have. If we don't have it, then our lives aren't worth something. And so as we think about these things, there's a kind of slavery, he's basically saying, that leads to death. Because a lot of these lords give promises, but there are also promises that are empty. They give you the illusion of control. They give you the illusion that if you have this, then you will be happy and satisfied. Then you make great sacrifices to it. And you realize, it didn't deliver. It didn't give me what I thought it would give me. And you get devastated, you get disappointed, and you know what, maybe it's the wrong Lord that I'm serving. And so you look, and what do? You have to look to something else. Next new thing to be your master and to be enslaved by. And so I come back to this question, what is that worst case scenario for you? Because when you ask those questions, it begins to reveal what you truly trust in. Because whatever you love and trust, you'll ultimately obey. And so what kind of Lord do you really have? I have to ask, it's a very serious question, right? Now, Paul kind of paints this picture of like, yes, we all have masters, we're all enslaved to that master, and there's this kind of slavery that leads to death. It doesn't go well for you ultimately, but there is a kind of slavery that actually leads to freedom. It sounds kind of weird, but let's kind of hear what he has to say. Because just as worshiping something can lead to your ruin, worshiping the right master can, in fact, lead to your restoration and true freedom. In verse 17 and 18, Paul shows us how this could happen. Verse 17 says this, "But thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Now, James Edwards gives this kind of helpful imagery. Imagine two kind of masters, in a sense, grace and sin, vying to control you, me, and the world. And these two bidders are trying to outbid each other, in kind of like an auction type of thing. And thankfully, Jesus wins by offering himself to purchase us. And here's the result of this victory. The service of sin would actually be bondage, okay? Whereas the service of grace is actually freedom. But on your end, the key is obedience from the heart in response to the gospel. This is so, so crucial. As a recipient of the gospel of grace, the possibility exists for you and I to be able to obey from the heart. Meaning there's an obedience that exists where you actually want to obey. Before, right, when you were kind of under the law, obedience was kind of what? It was driven out of what? It was driven out of fear. It was driven out of a sense of obligation. It was driven out of a sense of duty. It was driven out of a sense of just wanting to be approved by another person, right? That is often our motivation to obey, right? You make it mechanically obey and do what expected, but your heart is never in it, is it? Maybe at first, but after the umpteenth time, your heart gets to be rebellious. It gets to be bitter. Why the heck am I doing this? Why is this person telling me what to do? And your obedience is never driven by any sense, anything else but fear or a sense of obligation. And so much of life can be lived in such a way. Maybe that describes your life. It described a good chunk of my life, right? And it still kind of defines me to some degree. I still struggle with that to this day. And that's kind of what life is. You just do what as you're told. You just follow the plan, whatever that plan is, right? You mechanically do it. But because of the gospel of grace, that form of teaching that was entrusted to you is basically the gospel. There's a whole new way of relating to the master. Before you're under the law, you have to make yourself righteous in the eyes of your master. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how you try to establish your own righteousness and record, you couldn't do it. You were just enslaved to it, but you could never satisfy it. You can never live up to that demand. And the tragic thing is that also that false god never delivers you or rescues you like you think. But under the reign of grace, Jesus Christ, who could only live the righteous life that was demanded of you, the only one who could satisfy the demands of the law, died in your place. And Jesus becomes this, in a sense, substitute performer of righteousness and the substitute pardon for your sin. And the reign of grace is just really all about Jesus and what he did for you on your behalf. You are fully loved and fully accepted by God now through what he did. And so now obedience is different, okay? Obedience becomes a response to a full and grateful heart. To serve him, you know, it doesn't have to be drudgery anymore because there's a joy that has been given to you. We get to obey not out of guilt, out of shame, out of obligation, but now there's a new motivation to obey. It's out of just grateful response to the good thing that God has done for you. That's what we're created to do. That's how we're meant to live, brothers and sisters, is to obey and actually want to obey. How many of you ever have experienced that before? To actually be called to do something, and you know what? And you reflect upon your life, and you reflect upon what God has done for you, and you realize, yeah, I want to do this. I want to do this for real. I want to do this because I think about my life, and I think about what he's done for me, and you think about all the things that the great cost in which he came to save you, to rescue you from your hell. What other response could I possibly give but to what? To joyfully obey and to live for him. Paul continues later in verses 20 and 22, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is what? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the new kind of master that we now serve. This is not just this taskmaster of the law, but now it's Jesus, our true King. To live under his reign, to live under his leadership is actually what you and I have been waiting for and desiring and longing for all along. I don't know if you ever experienced the range of this. I can't say that completely right, but how many of you guys, for those of you who have work, have had a bad boss before? A lot of you guys, right? We have a bad. How many of you guys were not working, but students? You have a really terrible teacher, right? Okay, so a lot of you guys do. Okay, thanks for the participation, guys. Not many of you did, but But I sense that you've all been under the reign of a bad boss or under the reign of a bad teacher before, where they're just totally incompetent or totally like unreasonable by what they demand and ask for you, right? And either they're a taskmaster, they don't care about you, just want the results, or you know, they're just completely indifferent, I don't care, do whatever you want. Those bosses sound really cool at first, right? I can do whatever I want. But then you sit there and you're like, what the heck am I supposed to do? And you're just kind of languishing and just completely bored out of your minds. But one day, and I don't know if anybody of you have ever experienced this before, I guess it's more theoretical than anything. What if you had a boss who is actually a good boss? A boss who cared about the cause, was passionate about the cause, but at the same time also cared for you as an employee? Or a teacher who is passionate about what he or she was teaching, and not only does he want you to do well, but he actually cares for your well-being. It's like night and day, isn't it? Night and day between like waking up Monday morning, I have to go to work. This joyless obedience, right? I have to do it. Got to make the donuts, you know? Sorry, that was an old reference. But, you know, just, I got to do what I have to do to pay the bills. And it's just, life is just drudgery because you're just doing it because you got to do it. But then there's a big difference when you know that you have a boss who knows what he's doing, cares what he's doing. And Monday morning's different for you, isn't it? You wake up, you're like, man, I'm going to work. And I'm going to do the very thing. You know, my boss knows me. He knows what I'm good at. He releases me to do what I'm created to do. He doesn't micromanage, but he gives just enough encouragement and enough, you know, sense of, you know, dignity in my work and releases me to do that. That kind of stuff, what? It breathes life into you, does it not? And it's the same way as we think about which master, which Lord do you live under? Do you live under the old reign where you're still constantly thinking God is this taskmaster, this indifferent, I don't care attitude kind of God? Or do you believe that you have a God who genuinely cares and loves you and who would do anything to reach your heart? In fact, he did everything by coming into this world and dying for our sins, paying the penalty of our rebellion, and in order for us to be reconciled to him, and that now he wants to release you to be the people that he created each of you to be, that each of you have gifts, each of you are unique to contribute to the kingdom of God, that God wants to release you to do the very things you were created to do, and that he is with you all the way. Wow, what an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God that we love, that we can trust in, and that it becomes very easy to obey because we think about the things that he's already done for us. What else can we do but to offer our lives to him? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You know, Mark 10, Jesus is rebuking his disciples because they're quarreling about gaining power and position, and it's just kind of somewhat of a comical interaction. And so they kind of cornered Jesus and said, you know, hey, I want to sit on your right hand and your left when the kingdom comes. And meanwhile, his other disciples come and realize, hey, those disciples, they're being sneaky and they want to, you know, leverage themselves to be top dogs, and they get all mad at him. Jesus points to the Roman authorities and the lords and how they exercise their power, that they exercise absolute power and oppress the people. And Jesus points to them and he says, you know what? You're not going to be like that. You're not going to be like that. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? In order to become great, you need to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be willing to be last, must be willing to be a slave of all. But this is not just theoretical talk for Jesus, all right? This is not just theory. This is not just him just being all philosophical and ideal. Okay? Jesus calls us to do He won't ever call us to do something that he himself will not do. Okay? And that's what makes this gospel story so compelling, even shocking. That the Lord of all, with all rights and privileges, who is under no obligation to us, by the way, he willingly becomes a slave to all. In order to purchase us out of our slavery, he didn't just throw in a few cents, but he threw himself on the line and gave himself up as a ransom for many so that we, who deserve to be slaves, become free, to become his children, to now become slaves to righteousness, to become slaves to him. And the irony is this, is that as you become slaves to him, that is when we're truly free. You know, there are some of you out there who have no problem accepting Jesus as Savior, but you have a difficult time accepting him as Lord. And in the end, if you continue to refuse who Jesus is in his entirety, then this Jesus really has morphed into a God of your own making. Jesus is Savior and Lord, yes, but he is also Lord. He is also King. And he wants all of us to be under his rightful rule and reign. The reason why it's so hard is that we just don't simply trust or believe that living under his reign is a good thing for us. Our submission to him oftentimes is filled with conditions, is it not? You know, I'm going to follow you only if, and you have these clenched hands saying, you know what, you're not going to take this or this away from me. These are non-negotiables, God. I have to have these. I could give everything else away, but these things I must have. What are those two things or three or four or five things that are must-haves or conditions upon your obedience? These are the certain things that go through our mind. We still have these illusions that we want to be in control. And all the while, you're just going crazy, thinking that you can have that have such a strong grip. And maybe for some of you, we're all kind of entangled in that way. And remember Jesus. I know it sounds strange, but one of the most freeing things you could do for yourself is to offer yourselves to him as a servant. In reality, we do this all the time, but we align ourselves with the wrong master, do we not? And we get enslaved by it. So we do this all the time. So why not offer your life to the one who created you, the one who redeemed you, the one who is now wanting to make your life like his? Because that's the life that counts for eternity. That's what we are made for. So don't settle for the illusion of, yes, I could be a king with my own kingdom here on earth, because that life ultimately does not last, nor does it ultimately satisfy. Rather, would you look to the true king who is building an eternal kingdom, which he includes you and I to be a part of? And to go along with this great story that he is orchestrating and composing into something wonderful and something beautiful. That even though this world is messed up and jacked up, the great hope of the world is the church. That you and I get to be a part of his reign, showing people, you know what? This is an alternative kingdom. This is an alternative city, showing the world what life could potentially look like when we're under the right reign of Jesus Christ. And that when people get to peer in, they see something different about what's going on here. They see people who have sold themselves out to Jesus, who have given their lives fully to his cause, who are fully loved, fully gracious people. That's what the world needs to see today. A people who are aligned to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who are willing to bow down their lives for him because of just a grateful response to what he's done. And so, church, I hope that we can be those type of people. Church, I hope if you are following another Lord functionally, maybe today's the day where you make a decision, not only in your mind, but also in your heart, to shift your alliances and to pay allegiance to the one and true King who loved you and who died for you. May we do that. Let's pray.
I just want to spend a few moments in just silence, allowing you to respond to the Spirit's work and just bringing you into the line with the gospel, truth. And so wherever you feel like you need to respond to God, and maybe in repentance, maybe in just faith, and let's do that. Some of you have a very strong grip on your life. Perhaps this is time where you need to just relinquish that control and trust that your life is better in His hands than rather in your own hands. Father, we confess to you, I confess to you, just how much control I want over my own life, and I have the illusion that I am in control and Lord of my own life, and how foolish that is, and how we end up hurting ourselves when we place ourselves in those kind of positions where we don't belong. And Father, I pray for me, myself and our church that we would really be able to gaze at Jesus and to be amazed once more that a God so great would love us, and that you would call upon us to, and that you call upon us to live a life in Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus. And so, God, I pray for us that we would just be open to the idea that the most freeing thing we can do is to submit completely to you, and to do it without conditions, to do it without demands, but to completely trust that when our life is in your hands, you will work things out for our good. And sometimes those things may not be pleasant. Some things might be taken away. Some things just might not be according to our plan. But Lord, we trust that your plan is better. Your plan is more meaningful. Your plan is lasting. Your plan is eternal. And so help us to love and embrace that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us offer ourselves and our tithes and our offerings. Ushers, would you come forward, please?
Give you my surrendering everything. every day offering to worship you, Lord. I'm living for your glory, living for the day above all things. No one else is worthy, no one else can ever take your place. You are high lifted up, high lifted up, high lifted up. You are high lifted up, high lifted up, high lifted up. You are high lifted up, high lifted up, high lifted up.
I encourage you right after I give the benediction, especially for those of you